Okay, today is December the 3rd, 2015. Won't be able to say that for very much longer. We just came back from a good news club, which was another good one. The children are learning, and it's so gratifying to see them repeat words that they've learned about God's essence. One of the little boys even remembered sovereignty. And that's unusual when you have, I guess he's probably a second or third grader. And what was it? First grader? First grader. First grader. And know what sovereignty is. Well, it doesn't matter what grade they're in, any of them that were there from kindergarten to fourth grade. To be able to remember that is pretty good. Now, I always giggle at some of their answers. I still can't get over the one, what did God make Adam out of? And the little boy said, concrete. What was the one they said today that just, who was it? Oh. And we take prayer requests. We have a lot of prayer requests because we weren't here Thursday. When they make prayer requests, they write them down, or we write them down, the shepherds, the teachers do. And then we bring them here and pray for them here in our prayer meetings, and then we send them off to CEF, and they say that they pray for them as well. But we have a stack. Do you know about how many we had? 30, 40? Yeah. We're still having a few kids are still, when they're praying, they pray for, we need to pray for God and Jesus. And we're trying to teach them, we don't pray for them, we pray to them. Prepositions are very important. Anyway. Okay. So, did we pray yet? Okay, it's been a long day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you are a gracious and powerful God. We're so thankful that you have revealed the so important things that we need to know in your Word. They're there for anyone who is hungry enough eat of them, and your word satisfies like nothing else. We're so thankful that we don't have to earn or merit this great gift that you have given us. All we have to do is want it. We live in an exceedingly wicked and evil time, and yet we don't have to fear, and because we can look down through the corridors of time because of what you have revealed to us, we can have hope. We can have confidence because we know that we are in Christ and He is the victor. And He receives all glory and all adoration. And to be even associated with Him means everything. So we pray that you will help us to continue to concentrate and focus as we are closing in on the end of Colossians, that we won't slack up in our attainment of not only getting to spiritual maturity, but remaining there. And we can do this because of your grace. So we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. If you open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4, we're going to take one last quick look at verse 10. We spent quite a bit of time studying about one of the people that Paul is addressing in his closing remarks in this epistle. And the one that we spent quite a bit of time on was Barnabas's cousin Mark, or sometimes known as John Mark. He's the one that wrote the Gospel of Mark. And he, like all the other writers, did not deserve that great honor. In fact, we looked at one part of Scripture where he really failed in a big way. And it caused a sharp, I don't guess you would say dissension, but there was an issue later on, about a year and a half to 3 years later. Paul did not want to take him on another journey because he failed in such a way that he was with Paul and Barnabas on a first missionary trip. They had to go through Perga and Pamphylia, which was noted for being probably the most dangerous area in Macedonia and maybe in that whole world, in the whole world at that time. We're not sure whether it was that for only, or maybe he got homesick because he was younger. But anyway, he did not remain faithful, and he peeled off and turned back. So later on, about 3 years later, again, Barnabas wanted to take him on a missionary journey, and Paul would have none of it. And we looked at that, and we only have a limited amount of facts. But we do know that the whole point of that is that you can fail like John Mark did and recover and still be used of the Lord. We have a God of not only the second chance, the third chance, the fourth chance. And that should be encouraging to all of us, because none of us are going to be victorious and always be the sterling examples of faithfulness. So that's one of the things that we learn from Paul's ending part of Colossians. And what I'm going to, I said all this because I want to read this last paragraph that I gave you Tuesday night, because I think it's a wonderful paragraph summing all of this up together. And here it is. When it says he was used by the Spirit, it's talking about John Mark. He was used by the Spirit of God to write the Gospel of Mark, which presents the Lord Jesus Christ as God's perfect servant. And I might say the one and only perfect servant that ever has been or ever will be. And so you had this unperfect servant, which was John Mark, presenting the Lord Jesus Christ as God's perfect servant. Thus Mark, the imperfect servant, was divinely chosen to write of God's perfect servant. Like John Mark, we are all imperfect servants, yet by God's grace may we go on to become profitable and successful failures. And we don't have to remain a failure, but we should not be afraid of failing either. I think as you get older and you look back on time, I don't think the regret comes from trying and failing. I think the regret comes from not trying, not giving it your all, and succumbing to fear and doubt. So I thought that was worth reading again, because that's all we really are. We all are a bunch of failures as compared to what we should be. One of the scriptures we were teaching at the Good News Club today was Romans 3:23, for we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're all failures in that sense. But God can use failures. But He can only use humble failures. Those that learn from their mistakes. Those who are willing to acknowledge that they are failures. And then He can make them winners. He can make us successful, but we can only do it through His grace. So I just wanted to tie that in before we went on to verse 11, which we're going to do now. Colossians chapter 4, 11 says, "And also Jesus, who is called Justice, these are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, and they have proved to be an encouragement to me." And of course, this is Paul writing that, so he's talking about himself. So we're going to look at a few of these. I think we went over some of this last time, but I didn't want to break in the middle. So we've already gone over Jesus' name, which is Iesus in the Greek, I-E-S-O-U-S. And, of course, in the Hebrew here, let me see, I loaned my, Mike, do you still have it? Oh, in the car. Well, oh, that's all right. We had a good idea to use the only working laser to go to CEF today. I think this battery is out. But that's okay. That's right. Anyhow, I was just going to point out, as you have in the Hebrew, I don't know if you see it up there, you have the yod, and then the shin, and then the, what you have is, it looks like an N, the little dot to the left of it, gives it an ooh sound, like a double O, and then you had the aleph, the yin, and that comes out as Yeshua. And then you have the iota, the eta, the sigma, the omicron, the upsilon, and the sigma making up Jesus in the Greek. And the Yeshua comes into the Greek as Jesus and out of the Greek into English as Jesus. I think we went over that to some degree already. Okay. So this companion of Paul was also called Justice, or you would think righteous, also a common name. Jesus is called Justice. Now, when I'm saying Jesus here, I'm not talking about Christ. It was a fairly common name then, and even today it is. It seems like, especially in the Spanish, you have a lot of Jesus. See, Jesus is pretty close to Iesus. A lot closer than what we have in English as Jesus. So Jesus was called Justice, and that would be the name Joshua in the Hebrew language. Now, then it says, and also Jesus who is called Justice. And we're going to look at the word here, called. It's legomenos, L-E-G-O-M-E-N-O-S. Now, what word do you see in there that you might be familiar with? L-E-G-O. That's not the toys you snap together. That's a little bit shortened form of a form of logos, but it comes out Lego. And then menos. It is the present passive participle of the verb Lego, a very common verb having two or three meanings, all having to do with speaking. So see, we know logos as word, and Lego has to do with speaking, with the word. Only here it's speaking. The present tense is a aoristic present for the punctiliar action in the present time. And what I've got to get here somewhat technical. And in fact, I got some of this from. Do I have the note here? I'll just tell you. I got some of this from Colonel R.B. Thieme Jr., the pastor that was my mentor at Baraka Church. And he's taking this morphology of this verb, and he came to a conclusion. He's the only one that I've seen, and I've gone through a lot of research going through about this word, but he's the only one that came up with this conclusion. Some came very close to it, but you'll see, if you can get past this technical part, you'll see why I'm giving it to you. So, it's the present tense in an aoristic present for the punctiliar action in the present time. Now, the aorist tense in the Greek is just like a snapshot. And it's called punctiliar because it's like in a point of time. That's what that means. As opposed to a present tense, which is linear. That's looking at a movie. The aorist is looking at a snapshot in a point of time. That's what these words mean. The aorist present indicates that this is what they are now calling a man by the name of Joshua. The passive voice, Joshua, receives the title as a lawyer defending Paul in the Roman court. Now, I found this nowhere else except here. I saw one that says, see, we're getting close to, he says, called justice. And there'll be even more on this. But he's building the case here already from the morphology of this verb to present it that because of its morphology, it is referring not to just someone who is just, but it's more of a title than a name for lawyer. That's what he's saying. The passive voice, Joshua receives the title as lawyer defending Paul in the Roman court. This is a participle, which is a form of verb. They formerly called it a verbal. The reason they call a participle a verbal is because it has both the aspects of a verb and it has the aspects of a noun. Most of the time when I give you, just about all the time, when I give you a participle, I just give the morphology of the participle. But it also has the morphology of a noun that goes with it. I don't give you that because it's somewhat, in my thinking, superfluous to what the meaning of that is. But if you go deeper, sometimes it has meaning as well, or it's important. But most of the time, when I give you a participle, it's a verbal that has both the verbal and the nominative or the noun morphology. I'm not trying to put anybody to sleep, but I need to explain this to you. The participle is circumstantial to indicate that Joshua is Paul's legal representative in his trial before Nero. Translated, therefore, Joshua, who is called the just, which is a technical word here for the fact that he was a lawyer. So when you see, when we're reading it up here, we say, and also Jesus, who is called justice, and it sounds like it's a nickname. Maybe he was really fixated on being just, so they just called him justice. But this is saying that's not what it's talking about. This is a technical term for someone who is a lawyer. And this lawyer is going to be defending Paul. Now we get to the word justice, and that's justos in the Greek. And you'll notice again, can you see the Greek word in the letters here? There is no J, so it starts out with an I. And this would be eustos in the Greek for justice. Justice, which indicates not his name, but his function. He was a barrister in Rome, and as a lawyer, he had the courage to stand up and defend the Apostle Paul when no one else would touch him. They wouldn't want to be associated with Paul. It was too dangerous. He was a hot potato, and to be associated with him meant the possibility of persecution and execution. So this had to be quite a guy to put himself in jeopardy. He must have really loved Paul. He must have been very courageous because he had doctrine as well. Now we have a description. It says, from the circumcision. These three, Aristarchus, which we looked at over already, John Mark, which we looked at, and now Justus, were Jews, literally of the circumcision, by either birth or conversion. This is really idiomatic. It's an idiom that means, from the circumcision, we would say they were Jews. They were from Judaism, and sometimes it would be even from, like, Jerusalem. So let's put it in context up here, looking at the verse. So, and also Jesus, who is called justice, which means he was a lawyer. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision. In other words, who are we talking about? We're talking about the people in Colossae. These were Gentiles. So it doesn't mean that Paul only had three that would support him and that were on his side. He probably had a lot of them, but they were Gentiles. These were the only three Jews that were there that would support him. And even like if this lawyer would risk his life to help Paul. And then we have, they were fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, and they were Jews. They have proved to be an encouragement to me. Remember how we've already gone over encouragement, how important that is? Let's see if I can look up here. I don't mean to make y'all dizzy. But we had... Look, see up? Whoop. My mouse just fell off. And of course, it has to jump way under there. But I got it. See all these verses we had on encouragement here? Therefore, if there is any encouragement, you remember that? Therefore, encourage one another. Build up one another. But encourage one another day after day. Encourage one another. Their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love. So that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. Your words are very powerful, more so than you may know. And it doesn't matter whether it's a child that is listening to a parent, or whether it's a friend talking to a friend. In any circumstances, sometimes just a little encouragement goes a long, long way. And the opposite side of that coin is a little criticism, a little condemnation can also go a long way in disheartening someone and just making them want to give up. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Building up one another. So by the time we get down here and we see that there were three Jews who were helping Paul, we're not there yet, are we? Here we are. It's an encouragement. Now, the Greek word here for encouragement is paregoria. That's paregoria. And I had fun with this word. You'll see why in a minute. I mean, usually when I chuckle and it means something to me, it's probably the only one that it really means something like that too, but I'll explain why. Paragario is a noun. It's a nominative singular feminine. And it means comfort, encouragement, relief, consolation, help. This is not the usual word used for encouragement, which is parakaleo. Y'all are familiar with that word, right? You call someone over to your side, you put your arm around them, and you're encouraging them. I was watching a football game. I don't know, it was college or I think it was college. And the guy missed the field goal that was well within his range and that would have won the game. It was right, there's only a few seconds left. And he went over and sat on the bench, and of course the camera's right on him. And he had his head down in his hands like this, and this guy went up to him. And the commentator did a phenomenal job. He said, I know what that coach is telling that guy because I've been told what he's hearing, and I've also told what he said. Of course, what is he saying? What is he saying? He said, look, everybody's been right where you are. Everyone. So don't think it's all on you. You didn't lose the game. There was a lot of decisions, a lot of things that took place. All conglomerated, we lost. But it's not all on you. And everyone has been where you've been. Just think what that meant to that young man. He's sitting there, maybe 50,000 people in the stands or maybe even more. And he's sitting there and he just can't hardly breathe. He feels like every eye is on him and they hate him and they're blaming him. He's got a big lump in his throat. He doesn't know how he can get out of the stadium. He's afraid that everybody just hates his guts. Just think what those words meant to him. That's how important encouragement is. And so that's what Paul is saying here. He said, these are the people who have encouraged me. Now you might be wondering, okay, where's the part that you really liked about this word? Well, that's something to like, but you've heard me say this before. Paregoria is something that gives comfort, relief, consolation. Guess where a product by the name of Paragarp came from? Huh? Paregoria. Where would they come up with a name like Paragarp? Who would come up with something like that? Of course, today, when they have these new drugs, it seems like, let's get together and see if we can come up with the most insane, totally ridiculous name that we can come up with. That's what they name drugs these days. Zelzams. You can't even hardly... Have you heard that drug? Two X's in it, and it's pronounced Zelzams. And I told Carrie, I said, I'd like to meet this guy that named that in a dark alley. I just can't stand that. I'm getting off track on her. Anyway, and y'all are knowing too much about me on the side as well. But Paragarp, that's what it does. It gives relief. It gives consolation. It's a help. That's where they got that word. Oh, I know it does. It makes you throw up. No, I mean, listen, if you want to just taste the most, I mean, even smell the most foul and horrible thing that you can ever imagine, just open the bottle and take a sniff of Paragarp. The sniff alone will make you... And that's the purpose of it. It's to make you throw up. And after you throw up, what do you have? You're more comfortable. You have relief. It helps. Paragarp. It did me a lot of good to know that somebody wasn't sitting in a room. Let's just come up with a name. How about Paragarp? That's not what happened. This came from the Greek. And that's my little bit right there. Hasn't nearly everyone in here had a little dose of Paragarp along the way? No? You haven't? Yeah? Yeah. Rachel, I bet you've never had any. No. That's an old remedy. 65 years ago? Well, that's all relative, isn't it? Okay, well, I don't know whether I'm glad I went down that road or not, but I feel better. I kind of have a paregoria about this. Yeah. Okay, it's a hapax legomena, which means it's just a fancy meaning that it's the only time in the Bible this word is used. It's an unusual word found only here in the New Testament. It's a medical term. Y'all probably even read ahead. See? It ruined it. If you read ahead, it ruined it for you, see? You readers ahead, shame on you, see? If you hadn't read ahead, it had a lot better impact on you. So I forgot I put it, compare paragorkic. Paragork? I don't know if that's how you spell it, but okay. Well, I can assure you, I didn't know it. I copied it from somewhere. I couldn't spell that right. I wouldn't put a C on the end of it. Paragork. I would put a K or something. Anyway, implying soothing relief. So all of this I'm saying to you is so that you'll understand that that's how important encouragement is to someone. Because people who are under stress, people who need encouragement, it's free. You can give it. It doesn't cost you a dime to give encouragement to someone. And it can mean the world. It can relieve the stressful soul. And sometimes it's giving them Scripture. It's giving them a biblical principle. And for them to understand, you're no worse than anybody else. We all are in the same category as far as that's concerned. Okay, now we go to verse 12. This is Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. And we have another one. This time it's Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. So who is this Epaphras? He was a distinguished disciple and probably the founder and pastor of the Colossian church. He is also mentioned in the epistle to Philemon in Philemon 1:23, where he is called by Paul his fellow prisoner. So when he says a fellow prisoner, this doesn't mean necessarily that he was sharing a cell with Paul. We are all, or we should all see ourselves as bond slaves to Jesus Christ. And that is not a complaint. That's a brag. And that we are fellow prisoners with the other members of the royal family, because we are also prisoners to Christ in the sense that, and by the way, that too is a brag. It's not a complaint. Because to be a prisoner of Christ is to be the elite. To be a bond slave of Christ is better than any position or any status the world has to offer. That is really a compliment when he says that he is a fellow prisoner or fellow bond slave. He's being named before Mark, Luke, and others in Philemon 23:24. Let's go to there. We're not far from it. Y'all remember where Philemon is? I told you. At the end of the T's. Remember? All the T's are right there handy for us. And when you get to after 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, then you get to Titus, then you get this little page here of Philemon. And he's saying in verse 23 and 24, the reason he didn't give a chapter, because it's only got one chapter. Philemon chapter 1, verse 22. And at the same time also, prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I shall be given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you. And then he says, as do Mark and Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. And what the point is making here is that he is being named first. So in Paul's mind, this Epaphras may have been a closer friend, or he may had higher respect, maybe, than these others who were named after him. And look, these are some pretty heavy hitters. You have Mark, John Mark, who wrote Mark, and you have the physician Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he also wrote the Gospel of Acts. And yet he says Epaphras first. That very well could have some significance. This is what he's saying. Perhaps it indicates the high esteem in which Paul held him. So this is no just Johnny come lately. This is a guy that is in high esteem, according to Paul. Who is one of your number, just means that he was a native of Colossae, as was Onesimus. When he says he's one of your number, he says it's like, well, he was at the church in Colossae. It would be like, if someone said they were trying to identify you, and they say, oh yeah, you're of the number of Country Bible Church, right? You're identified with that. So being one of their number, like kind, like-minded. And then he says, a bondslave of Jesus Christ. Is there an implied reference to Onesimus in verse 9, who was a bondslave after the flesh, but the Lord's free man in Philippians 1:6? Or is that 16? Let's see. Wait, I'm in Colossians. I can't find it there. Is it 1:16? No, I'm talking about in Philemon. He's called... I've got to see if it's 1:16. No, it's verse 16. You can say Philemon 1:16, or you can just say Philemon 16 because there's only one chapter. But in verse 16 it says, it's talking about Onesimus, for perhaps he was for this reason parted from you, while that you should have him back forever. Verse 16, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother. So he's talking about Onesimus was a slave in the flesh. And so here's the juxtaposition that we're showing here. And he's saying that it's implying this, the research I did. Onesimus was a bond slave after a flesh. He was a slave in the world. But he was the Lord's freedman. While, you know, he was a slave in the world, but he was the Lord's freeman. Because when you are in Christ, you are free. Now, that's juxtaposing that while Epaphras was the free man. He wasn't a slave, but he was Christ's bond slave. Do you see what he's trying to show you here? And what all this means is it doesn't, because Paul said it doesn't matter what you are when you're called. If you are a slave, remain a slave. It doesn't matter. That's the status doesn't matter. Or if you're free, that doesn't matter either because you become Christ's bond slave. That's what it's trying to say. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 22, for he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. And what we're pointing out, or what I'm pointing out, is Onesimus, and now you have Epaphras, are a perfect example of that verse. And then, laboring earnestly for you in his prayers. Now, you're going to get this Greek word. It's pretty obvious. Here we are. Let's look at the Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers. Now, I don't know if you connect laboring earnestly with prayers, but here we have it in Scripture. So first, let's look at the word. The Greek word for laboring earnestly is agonizomai. A-G-O-N-I-Z-O-M-A-I. It's a participle, a present middle participle. First of all, do you see a word in there that you can relate to laboring or maybe suffering? Agonizomai. How about agony? You are agonizing. You are working to the point to where it's agony in prayer. That's what he's saying. So agonizomai means to fight, struggle, a term of conflict or athletic competition signifying great exhaustion or exertion. Paul thus depicts prayer as a form of spiritual conflict or discipline crucial to the mission. Listen, every mission that is successful has prayer behind it. Prayer isn't an auxiliary to the side condition or issue. It is right up front. Without prayer, you're leaving God out of it, and how can it be successful then? So, agonizing in prayer. You know, I don't know. Maybe there have been times when I have prayed to the point to where this agonizomai actually applied to me, but I'd have to really think and try to remember. It's not an everyday occurrence with me. Now, it may be with some, but the spiritual conflict is in prayer as well. And one neat thing about prayer is there are a lot of people that can't be actually out there on the field physically in the fray. But they can be by their prayers, because that's conflicting too. There's a conflict even in prayer. There's a conflict of whether you're going to pray. There's a conflict on are you in fellowship. There's a conflict in that you have to concentrate. Listen, it's exerting energy. It's hard to pray the type of prayer that this is talking about. That's why this word is used. It's not now I lay me down to sleep type prayer. So the word denotes the patient persistence and intense energy exerted in prevailing prayer. Some believe that Epaphras was the pastor in Colossae, which I believe he was as well. Now he is in prison, so he has a new ministry, the ministry of prayer. If you find that for some reason that you are unable to be in active service for the Lord, Pray for the God's servant, for God's servants. God has simply given you a new ministry. He has something different for you to do. And that's hard for some people to make that adjustment when you're in the fray and then you're taking out for whatever reason. That's a hard adjustment. I can relate to that as being out on the field in the middle of a football game, maybe with a rival, and getting injured and having to be taken off and set on the sideline. What do you want more than anything else? You want to be out there in that game. You want to be part of it. There's where the thrill is. That's where the rush is. That's where everything is taking place. And you're sitting on the side and you just can't stand it. Well, what the Scripture is saying, you're not out of it. And you know what? When I was in, there's only been a couple of times when I was sidelined because of an injury. Not a serious injury, but I couldn't continue in the shape I was in. Did you think that I would think about this and say, well, you know what? I can pray for these guys. I was too busy, full of mental attitude sins. First of all, anger. I was angry. I didn't want to be off the field. And self-pity. Look at me. Everybody else gets to play, and I got to sit on the bench. This type of thing, see? But if I was in fellowship and I was praying, we might have won anyway. We probably would have won even in a larger way. But we're not off the field just because you can't physically be out there in the fray. Prayer is so important. Let me tell you something. I keep thinking of this over and over. I even said it in tonight's prayer meeting. We serve a God who answers prayer. We have a prayer-answering God. And if you don't know that, you better get to cracking in your prayer, because all you have to do is start praying and you're going to find that out for yourself. If it isn't selfish prayers. That you may stand. Now see where we are? Let's go up here. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings. See, he's a number. He's one of their number, so he knows who this letter is going to. Always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. We can't finish this whole sentence, but we'll deal a little bit with that you may stand perfect. How about you? Do you want to stand perfect? How many of you want to stand perfect? I'm not talking about good posture. How many of you think it's possible? Well, it is possible, even experientially, or he wouldn't be saying this, that you may. And the word here for you may stand is one word in the Greek, and it's histemi, histemi. But you may notice it's an aorist passive subjunctive, which means it's only a possibility. He wasn't saying that you will do it. He's saying you can do it. It's a possibility. And his prayer is that they would stand. We should be praying for each other that we will be able to stand under the pressures and the trials and tribulations and the pain and the hurt and everything that comes to us in this life. We need to be praying that you will stand. What's more important than what's happening to you is what are you doing about what happens to you in your own soul? The circumstances are superfluous. What the real game is about, the game of life, is are you going to let it distract you? Are you going to let it disrail you? Are you going to be able to go off the tracks because of something like this? Or are you going to be able to stand perfect? We are able to do it. But it's the subjunctive mood means it's only a potential. And by the way, who does it depend upon whether you're going to stand perfect or not? Who? Don't say God. It's you and it's me. We decide whether we're going to stand perfect. And we'll get to that word and see what it means as well. You know it doesn't mean perfect, infallible. It means something different. And by the way, this is an aorist passive subjunctive. It's not in the active voice. That's very important. Because if it says that you may stand in the active voice, you'd be doing it under your own power, and you cannot do it under your own power. You're standing in the passive voice because God has given you that strength. And in your soul, where you're thinking, the decisions and discernments that you have come from Him. He is enabling you to stand. Nobody can stand there and say, look at me, I'm standing perfect. Well, then why is it in the passive voice then? Fool. Now, God probably doesn't say that. Now, but it's foolish to say that, isn't it? Look at me. The people, so I pull myself up by my bootstraps. Well, they're trying to make a passive an active voice, aren't they? And it's stupid. So it's the aorist passive subjunctive. It means to hold one's ground, maintain a position, be steadfast or upright. You see, reaching spiritual maturity might be a goal. It should be a goal for us. We should be reaching for the prize. We should be running the race to win. All those things are fine and dandy. We should be striving for that. But once you're there, the game ain't over. Then, are you going to be able to stay there? Are you going to be able to maintain that most high and honorable position? When I say you, you understand I'm saying you under the power of God. The whole ball game, once you reach even a spiritual adulthood, I mean, we have out here spiritual babies, we have spiritual adolescents, and we have mature. Even as a mature, or I should say an adult spiritual, someone that's in that status, you have to hold it. And that's what this is, that you may, what? Stand. Passive voice, subjunctive mood. And the perfect, you know, I was going to end, because we were going to decorate tonight, and I was going to end a little early, but I'm not. I can't stop here. That you may stand perfect. Now, the word perfect here is teleos, T-E-L-I-O-S. It's an adjective. And now it's a nominative plural masculine, and it can mean perfect, but also fully developed, complete, or mature. In 1 Corinthians 13:10, I believe it's 10, we were talking about the temporary spiritual gifts, and it says that when the teleos comes, the perfect, are the complete, the old things are going to be done away with. It's in the neuter gender. It's talking about the canon of Scripture. But it's the same thing. Something that is complete, something that is mature. Standing perfect does not suggest perfection, but rather maintaining a position of status of spiritual integrity and maturity. It describes a person who is obedient to the command to stand firm. We are commanded to stand firm. And when you are obeying that command to stand firm, then you are standing, aorist passive subjunctive, but in this case it would be an indicative mood. When you are obeying the command to stand firm, sometimes it says stand firm for the faith, when you're doing that, then you are standing perfect, complete, nothing missing there. And in the passive voice, you're doing it through the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, well, I've got a lot of verses here on standing firm, but I think I'll save that for next time. So let's read this again, this verse. And we took all this time going through the words and the phrases and giving you different meanings and everything. But now let's read it and see if it doesn't have a richer, more meaningful flavor to it now that we're reading it. Epaphras, remember, he was the founder, probably the founder and the pastor of Colossians. It would be normal for him to send his greetings to a letter that's going to his church. He loves the people there. Who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ. Actually, he was a fellow bondslave. Paul was a bondslave of Jesus Christ as well. He sends you his greetings. And when he says he sends you greetings, what is he really doing? He's sending you his love. You don't send greetings to people you don't like or that you don't even No, you send it to people that you care for. Listen, when people are going to be sending Christmas cards, and some of them have pretty pictures of them, and some of them have some nice sentiments in it, but it doesn't matter if it opened it up and said blah, 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 and they signed their name. It's the sentiment. They are sending you a greeting. They're sending you something that says, I'm thinking of you and I love you. That's what Epaphras was doing to those people in his local family, his local church. He's sending his love, his greeting. Always laboring earnestly. Look at that word always. Always laboring earnestly. Agonidemai. Agonize to the point of agonizing for you in his prayers. That you may stand perfect. And you can. But one thing you cannot do is stand perfect. It's impossible to stand perfect without doctrine and without prayer. It takes both. And he's talking about the prayers, and we know that you can't stand perfect when you don't know what you're doing and you're confused and it's all just a blur to you. And fully assured in all the will of God, which we'll continue next time. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your word that reaches down right where we live and encourages us. And we're just seeing how important encouragement is. That we can, in the passive voice, stand perfect. Who doesn't want to do that? We can do it only because of your grace. And we thank you for your word. Even in this last part of the epistle, where Paul is just tying up some loose ends and sending greetings and miscellaneous things, there is so much to learn in your word that is so rich. We thank you for it and pray that you will give us a sense of appreciation in all that we learn. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. And by the way, I don't know if I said it, but we are going to do some decorations tonight. So if you could stick around and help, that'd be great. We'd appreciate it.